everyone. Is the sound is okay? Yeah. Here at Bethel, we want to make sure that no one ends up left behind. So we know that most people here have been forgiven their sins, but maybe there are some people, it's possible that some people are not saved yet, and for the sake of those people, we have a gospel every once in a while, and today is going to be a message like that. You know, if I were to ask you for the reason why sick people go to the doctor, I think that most of you would say to me that they go to the doctor because they are sick. But you know, when you think about it, it's not the reason why they go to the doctor. Well, it is, but at the same time, it's not. The reason why they go to the doctor is because they recognize that they are sick. You know, that's the reason. There is a difference between being sick and recognizing that you're sick. Some people don't want to recognize that they're sick, and they don't go to the doctor even though they are sick. So that's really the reason. Now, sometimes they end up going to the doctor, but it's too late. And we know of all kinds of stories like that. So not wanting to recognize that you're sick when you're sick can be very dangerous in some cases. So the first thing to do when you're sick is obviously to recognize that you're sick, and also realize that your sickness puts you in some kind of a danger. Now, don't go to the hospital for if you break a nail or something like that, right? But there are some sicknesses that can expose you to some grave dangers. And when you're sick, you have to recognize it. The second thing to do is to find out which doctor you need to see, and obviously believe that he's able to do something about your problem. And then the third thing to do is to go to the doctor before it's too late. And that's the way it works with physical sicknesses. And that's also the way it works with spiritual sicknesses. Now, the Bible talks about the fact that there is a spiritual sickness called sin. The Bible teaches that human beings are sinful. We are sinners. We are evil. We do things that go against God's good law all the time. Like we worship false gods, we misuse the name of God, we break God's law over and over again. We don't honor our parents the way we should. We sometimes hate people and sometimes go all the way to the act of murder. We sometimes commit adultery in our thoughts and sometimes go all the way to the act. We steal, we lie, we covet, we cheat, we gossip. We do all kinds of stupid and mean things. We are sinful. And we deserve God's righteous punishment, which is, according to the Bible, the separation from God. And the separation from God brings about all kinds of negative consequences. We are sinners, and we need to recognize it before it's too late, because sin's ultimate consequence is going to be the eternal separation from God, which is called in the Bible the lake of fire. And you know, that doesn't sound too good to me. It talks about that in the Bible. Now, some people may be thinking, well, who wouldn't recognize the reality of sin, because it's all over the place, it's all around us, and it's easy to see, and I agree. Who wouldn't? Well, apparently some people don't want to recognize the fact that they are sinners, and that's the way it is today, and it's always been like that. When Jesus came the first time, the religious leaders of his days didn't want to recognize and to admit that they were sinners, and they thought that they were okay. And Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 5 verse 31, he said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus wanted those guys to recognize that they were sinners, and also recognize that through repentance they needed to come to him so that they could be saved from sin and from sin's ultimate consequence. But those guys thought that they were okay, but they were not okay. In fact, it looks like the more okay you think you are, the less okay you actually are. When it comes to sin, you know, the more okay you think you are, the less okay you actually are. We are sinners, and we need to recognize it. And we see from the Bible that even the Apostle Paul recognized it up to the very end of his life. Even though he is the apostle who worked worked the hardest, what we see from the Bible is that the older he became, the more aware of his sinfulness he became. And that awareness of sin, when mixed with a true appreciation of God's love, is of a healthy or of a normal Christian growth. The older the Apostle Paul became, the more aware of his sin he became. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he says, "I'm the least of the apostles." And then at a little later in his life, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "I'm less than the least of all God's people." And then a little closer to the end of his life, in 1 Timothy chapter 15, chapter 1, verse, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." So we see from these three verses that his self-esteem went from the least of the apostles to the least of God's people, which is kind of one notch lower, to the worst of sinners, which is another notch lower. So the older he became, the more aware of his sinfulness he became. And notice that he doesn't say, "Sinners of whom I am." Notice that he says, "Sinners of whom I am the worst." Like, he doesn't say, "Sinners of whom I was." You know, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." I've met some Christians who said to me that before they got saved, before they became Christians, they were sinners, but not anymore. Well, if that's what you believe, that is a false teaching, because Paul himself, the Apostle Paul himself, even up to the end of his life, still saw himself as a sinner. We are sinners. That's the way it is. That is the reality. And reality clearly points to the fact that we are like that. And the Bible is also very clear about that. Now, can we trust that the Bible really is God's word? That's a big question, and it sure makes sense to believe so. Like, if you're willing to believe that the complexity of God's creation didn't come about by itself or without intelligence, like, in other words, if you're willing to believe that God exists, and also if by considering the fact that you're able to enjoy life, you're willing to believe that God loves you because he's the one who gave you the capacity to enjoy life. So if you're willing to believe that God loves you, then you have to come to realize that the loving Creator also wants to make himself known to you, which means that there has to be in this world something that is 100% reliable on the topic of who God is and on the topic of what's the answer to the big questions. Otherwise, God doesn't love us. You see, if God loves us, then it means that he wants to make himself known to us and also wants to answer our big, big, tough questions. You know, when my kids, whom I love, come to me stressed, afraid, and with some questions, I don't tell them to go get lost. You know, I want to give them the answer because I love them. And God is the same. Because God loves us, he wants to give us the answers. And the Bible is the book that God wanted to be written so that we would get the answer to those big questions that we have. And there are a lot of things that can prove to us that the Bible stands alone on the podium and that the Bible is really God's word. And if you want to take the time to research the topic on your own, you should do it. That's my advice to you. But for now, I just want to read to you a quote that I got from the January-February edition of Israel, My Glory. It says, "Faith is the center of all we do. The whole of the Christian life is lived by faith, in contrast to the speculations of false teachers. The Bible always presents faith not as a blind leap into the unknown, but as a response to the evidence. Jesus healed people and then asked them to believe in him. He gave them something to hold on to. He rose from the dead and then basically said, 'If you believe that I am the Son of God, put your trust in me.' He always backed up what he said with signs. False teachers, on the other hand, ask you to believe in things that have no real foundation in Scripture." You see, God doesn't want us to commit intellectual suicide. The Christian faith is not a blind leap into the dark, because God gave to humanity all the proofs that were needed. Those things have been recorded in the Bible, and now God wants us to simply trust Him. And He wants us to trust Him when He says to us that we are sinners. But He doesn't just want us to know that we're sinners. He also wants us to know where sin is going to lead us, and we need to pay close attention. We need to recognize our sin, but we also need to know that sin exposes us to the danger of being separated from God forever. And God wants us to know about that. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 says that the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. You see, we see from this verse that sin puts a separation between us and God. And we can also see that very clearly from the story of Adam and Eve. We see in the story of Adam and Eve that after committing only one sin, it resulted in them being sent away from God. And that separation from God triggered all kinds of negative consequences, because God's creation was not created to be separated from its creator. Now, you may be thinking, well, why would God do such a thing? Like, why would God send away from Him? Is it because He doesn't love us? And the answer is no. God loves us very much. But the reason why God has to send sinners away from Him is because God, who is holy, sinless, and just, is deeply disgusted by sin and will not leave sin unpunished. And it's hard for us to understand, because we are sinners, and we by nature, we enjoy sin. But God is deeply disgusted by sin. And even though it's hard for us to understand, we can still, though, come up with some kind of illustrations that can help us understand this idea that God is disgusted by sin. And one illustration that I think does a pretty good job is the illustration of a dead, rotting body. You know, let's say that I would die tomorrow, and then 10 days later my wife would find me. You know, even me, and even though she would still love me, she wouldn't want to be in the presence of my dead, rotting body, because it stinks. And I've never smelled a rotting body, and I hope I will never do that. But I heard that it's apparently unbearable. It really stinks. And sin, I guess, is like that to God. Sin is a big deal to God. It stinks. Our sinful minds make us think that sin is no big deal, especially when it comes to those little sins that we think are little. But sin is for God a big deal. It's like a white, sparkling, expensive, and beautiful wedding dress that has been spoiled by a black dot. So let's say that you're a girl and you're about to get married and you're about to walk down the aisle and you've been dreaming about it since you were a little girl, and then someone bumps into you with a black marker and makes a black dot right there. It's just a little black dot. What's the big deal? Well, you're not going to think it's no big deal. It's going to ruin your day. You're not going to want to walk down the aisle with that dress. You're going to cry, probably. Well, if you're a girl, obviously you're going to cry. I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's gonna ruin your day. It's going to be a big deal. And some people may say to you, yeah, it's just a little black dot. But no, it's gonna mess everything. Sin is a big deal to God, and we need to realize that the stain of sin has to be removed before we pass to the other side. Otherwise, we're not going to make it into God's presence, and God is very much concerned about that. The stain of sin, which we need to recognize, has to be removed before it's too late. I mean, before you die, your sin has to be removed. And you know, there is no amount of good deeds or of church going that you can perform that can erase your sin. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 that all of us have like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Maybe you've been putting your trust in your good deeds. Well, here it says don't do it, because all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Like our good deeds are like filthy rags, it says. Maybe they are precious to us. Maybe they are expensive. Maybe they've cost us a lot of efforts or a lot of money. But the Bible says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They too have been spoiled by the black dot of sin. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that God doesn't want us to be good to one another and to do good deeds and to give money to charities and stuff like that. He wants us to be good to one another, and he's going to ask every single human being, he's going to hold accountable every one of us for how we treated our fellow human beings. But God doesn't want us to think, though, that our good deeds can make him accept us into heaven. Even though he wants us to do good deeds, he doesn't want us to think that our good deeds can make him accept us into heaven. The stain of sin has to be removed, and the band-aid of good deeds cannot erase the owie that we have. It cannot do the trick. We need something better, and that is where step number two comes into play. So the first thing to do is to recognize that we're sinners, and the fact that sin puts us in a grave, eternal danger. The second thing to do is to find out which doctor we need to see, and obviously believe that he is able to do something about our problem. Now, I said earlier that the Bible stands alone on the podium, and that also applies to Jesus. He alone can remove the stain of sin and make us acceptable to God. And we also need to understand that the extremely great amount of physical healings that he performed when he came the first time was just a little preview of what he's able to do. And one story that I really like about this is the story that we find in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 25 to 29, where it says that that there was a woman who had been subject to bleeding 12 years. And then look at what it says. It says that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "Just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Wonderful story. A story that shows to us that Jesus stands alone on the podium. Like those other guys, those other doctors could do nothing for her except take her money, and she grew worse, it says. And that's crazy. She grew worse, but not with Jesus. And we need to understand that as Jesus is able to heal and was able to heal physical sicknesses, well, so is he also able to deal with the spiritual sickness of our sin by removing it. He is called by John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said about himself, he said, "I am the way." He didn't say ways. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father," he meant, to God the Father, "except through me." That's what he said. And he proved it by his victorious resurrection from the dead. And no one has ever done anything like that. No one has ever beaten death. Jesus alone has. He is the Savior. He is the one that we need. He beat death. And you know, the life and the resurrection of Jesus is a recognized historical fact. We cannot even sign a check without referring to his days. Now, is our Western calendar 100% accurate? No. There may be a few years here or there, give or take. But the idea is there. The life and the resurrection and the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was a miracle fulfiller is a fact. It's a historical recognized fact. Like his disciples were willing to go from extremely afraid to extremely courageous, and they were willing to die for the cause. Jesus is the doctor that we need. He stands alone on the podium when it comes to the removing of our sin and all of the man-made religions that we can come up with, which, by the way, suggest the band-aid of good deeds can be and must be thrown into the garbage can. They must be, because Jesus alone is the real deal. You see, because of the fact that God is just and cannot leave sin unpunished, Jesus had to die. That's what the Bible talks about. Jesus, who lived a sinless life on our behalf, also accepted to take our place on the cross and be punished on our behalf, so that God can now forgive us our sins. God can now forgive us our sins without compromising on the fact that, first of all, sin had to be punished. Sin has been punished. When Jesus went to the cross, he carried our sins and he was punished on our behalf so that God can now forgive us. Now, what do you think happens when a sinner says to Jesus, "Jesus, please save me from hell," and then that sinner presents himself in the presence of God with Jesus by his side? What do you think happens? Well, it's easy to understand. God the Father looks upon Jesus, and knowing the fact that Jesus died for that person, and knowing the fact that Jesus also lived a perfect life on behalf of that person, God can basically gladly welcome that sinner in his presence. And that's the good news. That is the gospel, and it's amazing. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to a whole bunch of people. And now that he's done all of this, he simply wants all of us, without exception, to come to him so that we would be saved from sin and from sin's ultimate consequence, which is going to be the eternal separation from God, from the giver of all blessings. Don't you want to go with the giver of all blessings? Like, don't you wonder of how wonderful he must be? Like, we get to taste some good food every day. We get to see the beautiful trees. We get to see all kinds of beautiful things in this life. Like, don't you want to go with the person who created all of that? I want to go with him big time. You know, God has done a lot. And now, as much as he implores us to come to him, he also orders us to come to him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "We are for Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So Christ implores you to be reconciled to God. And that takes place when you come to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul also says in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he says that in the past, God overlooked man's ignorance regarding idolatry, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has said when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So it's a commandment. The gospel is also a commandment. Now, if you recognize that you're a sinner, and if you believe that sin is going to take you to hell unless it's removed, and if, based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, you believe that he is the doctor who can remove your sin, then just come to him. Like, go to the doctor. You have a sickness. Maybe you think you're not a sinner, but if you think so, then I'm going to challenge you right now. Fix some goals and reach all of your goals. Like, you know of some bad habits that you may have? Well, starting right now, stop. You're not going to be able to do it because you are a sinner. You have a sinful nature. And that's why sometimes you get sick. That's why we see all kinds of negative things in this world. It's because of sin, because we have a sinful nature. Sin has to be removed. If it's not removed by Jesus, you will die and you will go away from God forever. That's what the Bible says. I wish it wouldn't say that, but that's the way it is. So go to the doctor. Go to Jesus, the one and only. Now, I thought that some of you would have some questions about this. Questions like, is he going to accept me? I'm just trash. I'm so unworthy. And it's true. It's true. We are unworthy. And you know, that's the one thing that I struggle with the most, the fact that God would love me. You know, I have a real hard time to keep my focus on this reality, that God loves me. You know, even after being a Christian for a while now, I'm still so far from being the kind of man that I should be, the kind of, of a husband, the kind of a father that I should be, the kind of a brother to you guys, the kind of an employee that I should be, of an employer. Those who work with me could tell you that. You know, we are far from being the kind of people that we should be because we are sinners. But God loves us, and it's amazing. You know, I really like the $20 bill illustration. Some of you know it, but for those of you who don't know the illustration, it goes like this. You know, if I had a $20 bill that I would show you and say, just come and get it, I'll give it to you, I think that most people would probably say, yeah, give it to me. You know, why not? It's free. So you would take it. But let's say that I take the $20 bill and I spit on it, and then I leave it outside on the ground for an entire winter, and it looks really, really gross after that winter, but it's still worth $20. And then I say, hey, who wants it? And it's all dirty and muddy, and you would still want it because it would still be worth $20. Well, that's the same way it goes with the fact that we are sinners. Even though we're sinners, God still loves us. And no matter where you come from, God still loves you and He wants you. And His arms are wide open. He wants to welcome you in His presence through Jesus. That's the love of God. Where we come from doesn't change His love for us. And the second question that I thought you may have may be, okay, well, how can I come to Jesus the Savior? How do I do that? And the answer is quite simple. You know, by faith, you ask Him to save you, and obviously you do it with an attitude of repentance. And repentance here is something that I do want to take the time to emphasize, because I don't want anyone to end up fooling himself. Jesus said that He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Like, one cannot be saved without repentance. It's impossible to turn to Jesus without turning away from evil. It's impossible, because the two are opposites. You know, let's say that light is over here and darkness is over here. Let's put it the other way. I'm used to doing it the other way. Let's say that darkness is over here and light is over here. And let's say that Satan and evil is over here, and Jesus and good is over here. Can you turn towards the light or towards Jesus or towards good without turning away from evil? You cannot. It's impossible, because they are opposites. Right? So turning to Jesus is one action, but it's a twofold action. As you turn to Him, you turn away from evil. So in other words, you cannot convert to Jesus, which means turn away, which means turn to Jesus, which means become a Christian. You cannot become a Christian without repentance, without turning away from evil. That's what the word repentance means. It's a 180 degree turn. So repentance is a must. And that's what the Apostle Paul also talked about when he talked to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 1. He said that Jesus said to him, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appealed to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue your own people, the nation of Israel, and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Sanctified means set apart. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." So repentance is a must. One cannot come to Jesus without repentance. In other words, you cannot say to Jesus, "Please, Jesus, save me. I recognize that I am a sinner, and I do believe that it exposes me to the danger of being separated from God forever. Save me." But at the same time, you have in the back of your mind the thought that, yeah, that's kind of cool. I'm going to be saved. I'll have a place. I'll have the assurance that I'm going to go to heaven. And yet, at the same time, I can keep on living my life whichever way I want. You cannot do that. It doesn't work like that. Christ died so that we would be freed from the bondage of sin. Like, we don't make fun of God. God wants us to walk with Him, and He orders us to turn away from evil, because He knows that evil, that sin, whether we think it's a small sin or a big one, God knows that sin is bad for us, and He orders us to turn away from sin, and He has the full right to do it because He is the Creator. Repentance is a must. But you know, repentance doesn't mean, though, that by your own strength you're not going to fall again. That's not what it means. Repentance means that you submit to God's word and stop being rebellious when God says this is black or this is white. For example, if God says you're a man, well, sleeping with a man is wrong. Stop being rebellious about it and accept it. If God says, okay, you're a woman, well, sleeping with another woman is wrong. Just accept it. If God says stealing is wrong, you accept it. And you stop being rebellious about it. And you accept it, and you ask God to give you the strength not to fall in those sins again. And we all struggle with different things. But God wants us to come to Him and ask Him to give us the strength not to fall into sin. Temptation is not a sin. Maybe you struggle with homosexuality, you know. Temptation is not a sin, but to fall is a sin. And to not want to come to the one who can give you the strength not to sin again is the big sin. That's actually the unforgivable sin. So repentance means that you come to God and you ask Him to give you the strength not to fall into sin. That's what repentance is, and it doesn't mean that by your own strength you will not fall again. If you try to go by your own strength, you will fall again. So repentance is a must, and that is how you come to Jesus. Just like that lady that we've read about who was sick, that we've read about in the Gospel of Mark, you acknowledge your sin, your sickness, and finding out that Jesus is the doctor that you need, you turn away from those other false doctors, and by faith you come to Jesus, and he removes the stain of your sin and makes you acceptable to God. And that is amazing. I've made that decision when I was 16 years old, and it's the best decision that I've made. I've never regretted it, and I will never regret it, and it has kept me from doing so many stupid things. The Lord has kept me from so many heartaches. And I feel so sorry for those of you who are now older and who may not be saved yet, and you've had a tough time, and you've been looking into all kinds of things, trying to fix your problems, but only Jesus can do it. And let's give thanks. Our God and Savior, we come to You and we give You thanks for going to the cross and for paying the price that we needed You to pay, so that now You can forgive us without compromising on the fact that, first of all, sin had to be paid, had to be punished. We thank You, our Lord, for doing that, and we thank You for Your word, and we pray for those who may be here today who may not be saved yet. We pray so that they would not close the door in Your face, but open it and invite You in and ask You to save them. We understand that there is an extremely great sense of urgency, knowing the fact that one can die at any given moment. And we commit those people in Your hands. And if they do have questions, we ask You to make them realize that they can come and ask us, ask whoever they feel like asking, and we would be very, very happy to help them understand a little more of what it means to be Yours, what it means to know that You've paid the price for us so that we could be saved forever and have everlasting life and be happy, truly happy. So we thank You again, our Father, our God, for giving us Your Son, and thank You, Jesus, for dying for us, and bless the rest of this day. Amen.